In our culture today and around the world, really, we have the reward system and awards. And there are all kinds of awards that are given out for people because of their achievements. Some of them earn them, some of them really don't. But I want to talk to you today about heaven's rewards. There will be rewards to the believers in heaven. And that's going to be a great day. Somebody has estimated there are 49 different major award ceremonies in America in 1 year's period of time, almost one a day. But they're all temporary, and they do not last. They're temporal rewards. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. We'll start actually with verses 23 through 25, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." If we could learn that lesson, that would be so helpful to us as believers. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward," there's the word, "ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Reward, serve. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect or no favoring of persons." The Bible is very clear about the fact that there will be rewards in heaven. And a lot of people look at it as if that's sort of a bribery to us, and we look at it as trying to bribe a child with candy or something to get them to do something. But that's not at all what God is talking about, and that certainly is not the context of what it means. It's certainly taught in the Word of God that rewards are something we should look forward to, and rewards are biblical. They are biblical. Mark 9:41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," just a cup of water in my name, "because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose," what? "His reward." Well, if there wasn't a reward, you couldn't lose it. So if you give a cup of water in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." God is going to reward us for our serving him and our sacrificing for his glory and doing anything that we try to do in his name for his glory. God is not going to overlook that. And so let's think about the day of heaven's rewards, the glorious day of heaven's rewards. When is that going to come? Well, it'll be after the rapture. After the rapture, to those of you who may not be familiar with that term, there's coming a time when Christ will come in the clouds in the air. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Those of us that are Christians that are alive will be changed, translated, and we'll both go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's called the rapture of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rapture is imminent. It can happen at any time. But after the rapture, while there are things going on down here, I believe there'll be things going on up there. And one of those things will be that we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We're real good about giving account for other people, but listen, that's going to be a sobering one-on-one single day when we as one individual give an account to God for our stewardship in our life as believers. Ephesians 6:8, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord whether he be bond or free. In other words, God's going to recognize and give us rewards. Now, let me be quick to point out that is not salvation. You're not rewarded for your good deeds by being saved. And that's something that sometimes really has to be emphasized to some people. I talk to them all the time, and I might ask the question, why do you think God should allow you to come into heaven? What do you think you'd tell him? And they'll say, well, I've been good, tried to be good all my life. And he can look at my life and tell that I'm a good person. Well, that's the wrong answer, because we're not going to be judged by our works to get into heaven. As I said, it'll be an individual thing, and you'll be judged because you are saved, and it'll be a sobering time. There will be no spinning of the truth like we do down here. There will be no excuses like we come up down here. There will be no second guessing on God's part. The record will be absolutely accurate, without any errors, without any mistakes. And then we have the distinction of heaven's rewards. As I said, we are saved by grace. Only by grace, not by our merit. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thank God, Jesus died for our sins. Past sins, present sins, and future sins. Well, you say, Pastor, I can put up with this thing about the past sins and all of that, but I can't accept that future sin stuff. Well, let me ask you a question. When Jesus was on the cross dying for your sins, how many of your sins then were in the future? All of them were. So let me tell you, he has no problem handling your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Jesus died for your sins and for my sins, and all of our sins are gone. They're under the blood. We're not going to be judged for those anymore as far as our relationship and our salvation. But the judgment, you say, well, why judgment seat? The judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ will determine our rewards. Our rewards. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means we're already saved. We're his workmanship. We've been born again, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Unto good works. He saved us for us to do good works, to glorify him. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what he received, and then we get saved, and Christ, we're created in Christ unto good works, which hath God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What? Walk in good works. Every believer should be practicing good works. Because you're saved after salvation, it is good works. And that's what James is talking about. When he's talking about being justified by your good works, he's not talking about being saved by your good works. He's talking about as other people look at you, they should have some justification by watching your life, that you have really been born again, that there's been a change in your life. I had someone recently tell me that believing the Bible and getting saved doesn't change anybody, but it does. It's the only thing that will change. There are many verses that say that, but we're saved for good works. And here's something that's sort of disturbing. Barna, who does a lot of survey work, has basically said this. It's not an exact quote, and this is what he's saying, that there's very little difference nowadays in the life of a non-believer and a believer. Very little difference in the life of a professing believer and a non-believer. Isn't that sad? And they do those studies and find out through questions and all of that, as they talk to people who say they're saved and people who say they're not saved, and combine the results, and he says there's just very little difference. That should not be the case. Our lives ought to be yielded, sold out, to God Almighty, and we ought to serve Him with all of our heart, and people ought to know there is a difference because I'm saved. And because you are saved, there's a major difference. Some people are going to have a rude awakening when they get at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, I'm going to be saved. Yes. But there are a lot of Christians who get saved and just sort of float. They just sort of float, just sort of float along. They never get involved. They never witness. Some of them don't even tithe and give to the Lord's work. They never teach a class. They never sing in the choir. They never usher. They never work in the nursery. They just sort of get saved and float. And I want to tell you, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a floater, you're not going to have the same rewards those who are dedicated to God. And the Bible backs it up. People don't like the truth, but the truth is the truth. And a lot of people, when they get saved, they're just too much of the world. Our eternal destination, going to heaven, whether we go to heaven or hell, is the consequence of what we believe on earth. What do I believe? That determines whether I get to heaven or not. Do I believe Jesus died for me and paid my sin debt, and I've asked Him to come into my heart, not depending on works in the church and baptism and all of that? Then yes, I am saved. My eternal destination is a consequence of what I believe on earth. But our eternal compensation is determined by how you behave on earth and how you live for Christ on earth, what you do for Christ. In other words, my stewardship. All that God blesses me with, all the gifts that God gives me, all that God allows me to have, I have a stewardship to use that for His glory, and I'm going to give an account for my stewardship. Everybody in this room, everyone that is named the name of Christ. Well, we'll look at the description of heaven's reward. There are at least five kinds of rewards that the Bible specifically spells out. And I hope you have a desire for these rewards, all but maybe one of them, and that might be a limited situation, but all the others are possible for you. First of all is the victor's crown. The victor's reward, the victor's crown. Those people at the games who came to Corinth, they would practice for 9 whole months, and then they would come there to Corinth, and that's who Paul, to Colossae rather, and that's who Paul was writing to, and they would work and labor there, and that last month they would really give it all they had to make sure they were ready to run the race. And they were willing to pay the price, and that was part of it. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They're disciplined. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The Isthmian Games, those like the Olympic Games, man, they paid a high price to be part of that and hopefully to win in that. I therefore so run, Paul said, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I have a purpose, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, like the athletes, I bring my body under subjection for the glory of God. I run the race well for the glory of God. Why? Because I want the victor's crown. That's what he's talking about. There are perishable crowns, and they would run for the perishable crowns. But you and I should run for crowns that never perish. There are trophies all over the world. Some of them get thrown in the garbage dump. People win those trophies, and then 5 years later, nobody even remembers it. And they throw them in the garbage dump, or they'll put them up and they get dust. And they try to show them to people, and people don't even care that they have them on the shelf. Those are limited, and at best, they're very limited in this life. And crowns that are perishable, but our crowns will not be perishable. And so we have to train and discipline ourselves so that we bring our bodies under subjection to the Holy Spirit's control so that we can have those crowns when we stand before God Almighty. That means sometimes we have to say no to some things. You see, those runners would have to say no to sleep. They'd have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they'd have to get out there and get ready to go and do that. And they would say no to the desire to stay in bed, or they might want to have a chocolate sundae, and they'd say no to that because they were disciplining their body and a lot of other things. And you and I as believers must say no to many things that come our way as believers so that we can earn this crown. You heard the old expression, good is enemy of the best, and that is true. Good is enemy of the best, but we don't need just good or better, but we need the best. And the best things are eternal things, things that have eternal value. We're going to spend eternity in eternity. Doesn't it make sense that we lay up treasures in heaven? Bible study, evangelism, winning people to Christ, helping somebody in the neighborhood, doing something financially to help the work of God, sacrificing so that you can be a part of it in your time, in all of those things, paying the price, saying no to laziness, saying no to I don't want to get involved, saying no to those things. Why? Because we want the victor's crown for the glory of God. The athlete, everything the athlete that wants to excel in, is subservient. Those things are subservient in his life. And that's the way it ought to be in our life as a believer. I, for the greater cause, am going to say no to a whole lot of things. I'm going to say no to my comfort zone so that I can serve God. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. That's the second crown. That's the soul winner's crown. Sometimes we call it the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul said, for what is our hope and what is our joy or crown of rejoicing? What makes me happy? What is my crown of rejoicing? What is my crown of hope? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul said, the thing that makes me happy and the thing that thrills me is that you got saved and you're looking for the coming of Christ, and that makes me happy because you're born again. And I can say the same thing Paul said, and any soul winner will say that. We are glad that we can win people to Jesus Christ, and we're glad when we see them get ready to meet the Lord. We're glad that they get saved because we know they're going to go to heaven. Christ died for them. And so Paul wanted that crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? Have you ever led one person to Jesus Christ? You're not going to get a soul winner's crown if you don't talk about Jesus and witness for Jesus. We need to witness for Christ. Some of you have never won anybody to Jesus in your lifetime. Or you might have worked with them at the altar or something, but I mean personally gone out and opened your mouth and talked to them and got into conversation with them and won them to Jesus Christ. And if you have, it's probably been, for most people in this building, I would venture to guess that it's been months and maybe years since you've led one person to Jesus Christ. Don't you want this crown?
Amen.
There's a reason for it, and I'll tell you about that later. But when's the last time you even talked to somebody that was lost and had the courage lovingly to present the gospel to them? Opportunities everywhere. And then there's the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. These were the last days of Paul's life. And he's talking about that very same thing. And he's saying, we need to run the race and run it faithfully. Not up and down, in and out, here, there a while, and somewhere else a while, but run the race faithfully. All the time. Being consistent for the glory of God. Run it and look for his coming. You see, if we're looking for his coming any moment, and we're saved, and we're going to run the race with rejoicing and and with a life that is a righteous life, because we are actually literally looking for his second coming. Are you looking for the Lord to come at any moment? He could, you know that. Are you really honestly, honest to God, are you really looking for his coming? Or would it upset all of your plans? We should be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would cause you, my dear friend, to get saved. And if you are saved, most people, here's the problem with so many saved people. Our affection is down here on the earth. It's not up there in heaven. Our affection is down here on the earth. Oh, we're excited. We have places to go, things to do. We have plans and all of that. The only problem is we're not yielded to God. We leave these things out of our lives. It's all right to have some of those things, but never, never, and we do that. We put those before God, before church, before serving him. Our habits we put before the glory of God. Most people have their affections on earth. And I can tell you, this crown is not for them. Only those whose hearts are set on heaven. Only those who are really looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ to take place any moment. Those are the ones who, because they want to see Jesus' face, they want to serve him until Jesus comes again. And then there's the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Trials and temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The crown of life that he has promised to those that love him. Revelation tells us in 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. There is a martyr's crown for people who are faithful unto death, and they will receive that crown of life. But I think it involves more than that. I think those who suffer physically and other ways as a Christian because they're saved, and in many other ways, that these people are going, those who endure without criticizing God or getting angry at God or questioning God or saying, why, dear God? I visit people like that and have for 46 years. Some get bitter, but so many of them, they just say, I may not understand this problem I'm having. I may not understand why I'm sick and physically some difficulties and a number of other things, but I'm not worried about it. God's on the throne. God's taking care. God's calling the shots. And if he wants to allow this in my life, all I want is for him to get glory out of it. And that's exactly what he wants to do, is get glory out of it. By the way, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians being persecuted and killed right now for their faith in the world scene. I heard a report the other day that some of the radical Muslims are taking Christian young ladies. You teenagers, listen to this. They're taking Christian young ladies, molesting them, raping them, and they lined them up and took a sharp sword and cut off their breasts. I believe that they're going to have a reward in heaven that some of us may not know much about. And that ought to remind us, quit complaining. Serve God with all your heart. My soul, we live in a country that we still have our freedom, and we ought to get with the privilege of our freedom and live for God and serve God and be on fire for God. Then there's the crown of glory. I like this one. You know why? It's a preacher's crown. Y'all can't have one like it. Maybe you can. But primarily it is that. 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I think that certainly is talking about leadership. Those who are in leadership positions, that would certainly include pastors. I think it would include deacons, and I think it actually would include Sunday school teachers who are leading that little class. They're like an under-shepherd leading that little class, and people in different areas. If you're faithful serving God somewhere like that, God's going to bless you, and there'll be, I believe, a crown waiting for you. Now, what's the difference? The difference heaven's rewards can make. We know what the crowns are, but what are we going to do about those crowns, or what will we do those crowns? One of the things we need to remember is that the Lord himself is your chief reward, not the crown. The runners for the race don't just run for that trophy. They run because it's in their heart. They want to run. They want to win the race. And that's the thing that brings them joy. We need to remember that the Lord himself is our chief reward. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, God said, Abraham, I'm your reward. And he says that to us today. Not the land, not the descendants you're going to get, Abraham, but I, God, I am your reward. And we need to get that in our minds. God is our chief reward. Jesus is our chief reward. And then resist doing works. This is so important. Outwardly, among people, for receiving a reward, the purpose of receiving a reward. A lot of our works in this life are done for self-motivation, self being recognized. Boy, if you want to get in trouble, just don't recognize a Baptist for something they did. They'll take your head off, in private or in public. You see, we have to watch our motives, and we need to resist doing it outwardly. Matthew 6:1, take heed. You know what that means? Pay attention. Take heed. You, the believer, as an individual, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Be careful about why you do what you do. Jesus said, you have your reward. They have their reward. That's it. When we do things to be noticed by men and to be bragged on by other people, and we do it publicly and we just really expect that and we really demand that, we've got our reward. That's it. It's over. You're not going to get a reward for that in heaven. You're not going to do it. And I could tell you some stories, we won't have time, of people that I've pastored that I've seen just like that, very definitely just like that. But what should our motive be? One word. L-O-V-E, love. My motive for doing anything that I do should be because I love Jesus Christ. Because I love him so very much. And so, you know, if you're serving to get a bigger reward than somebody else in heaven, I can hear people now saying, well, I'm glad God called me to the deepest, darkest part of Africa because when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a mansion bigger than the Joneses. Amen? No, that's not the way it works. You never heard anybody say that. You never heard a missionary say that. No, we want to do it because we love God. We love him so much that we want to serve him. And then we need to reflect upon the ultimate goal of any rewards that we receive, the ultimate goal. Always aware of what we'll do with the crowns that God gives us. The crowns. What are we going to do with them? Revelation 4:10-11. The 24 elders fall down before him. Oh, yes. Him that sat upon the throne. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. And here it is. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God, I'm going to lay them down. Don't you know it's going to be a great day? We have maybe one crown, maybe a few crowns. What are we going to do with them? I believe we're going to take them and kneel down and worship Jesus and lay them at his feet, where they really belong, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 24 elders in Revelation 4 represent the church up there in heaven. And we will cast our crowns at his feet. Don't miss out on that great experience. Don't miss out on that great experience. Taking our crowns, casting them at Jesus' feet. First you have to be saved by grace. And then you work because you love Jesus to earn those crowns and many other blessings that we don't have time to talk about, because you love Jesus. Giving him everything. Don't just float through life as a Christian. Number one, be sure you really got the real thing. It's hard to float when you get the real thing. May God help us. Let's stand, please. And our invitation is very simple. If you're here, are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
If you're here and you don't know you're going to heaven, but you want to know for sure that you're going to heaven, you say, what do I do, preacher? Step out from where you are, anywhere in this auditorium, anywhere out here, and come forward and say, I want to be saved. And we'll show you how to be saved. And there are some Christians here. If you'll just stop and weigh this message out, I'm telling you, it's going to mean something at the judgment seat of Christ. And those who are just coasting and loafing and not, your heart's really not in it, you've got to get that thing corrected. The love that you have for Jesus needs to boil in your heart so that you'll serve him. Father, bless in this invitation. Help Christians to get rid of habits and anything in their life that would prevent them from serving you with all their heart, and help those who are unsaved to come to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.